Good morning, everybody. Is there anybody here who is in a bad mood or grumpy? I don't know how you can be with the weather that we have had. Yesterday, I threw a tri-tip on the Traeger, and then I went out by the fire pit and sat in the sun and did my studying, my finishing for today's message. And it was glorious. So I am in a great mood. And today's message is going to be, I hear my breathing. Do you hear my breathing? Yeah, true. Very true. Not sure why. Let me just see if we do better. Today's message is going to be a little bit different, and you'll find out why in a moment. Some people are going to enjoy this. Some people are not going to enjoy this, but I don't care. We're going to start in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. It says, "These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed time." God gave the Israelites seven major festivals that they were to remember to celebrate at a certain time during the year. And they were to commemorate what God had done for the people of Israel, how he delivered them through certain things. Today we're going to look at a lesser or a minor holiday, and it is called Purim. And Purim always, Purim is the Feast of Lots. Feast of Lots. It is 30 days before Passover. And tomorrow night is Purim, the start of Purim. It lasts one day, but in Jerusalem it lasts 2 days. And we'll get into that why in a little bit. But in order to fully understand the story behind Purim, we need to go back to the king of Babylon, who was Nebuchadnezzar. God had warned his people, the Jews, that if they did not repent of their sins of idol worship, then he would summon a nation to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And those Jews who were not killed would be led into exile throughout the Babylonian Empire. God gave his people many opportunities by sending prophets saying, "Repent and turn away from what you're doing, or I'm going to drive you from this land." They did not do that. And finally God said, "All right." So he raised up the Assyrian army to basically take the Jews who were in the northern kingdoms, and they took them into exile. Jerusalem lasted for a little while longer, but at that time, the Babylonians had taken over the Assyrians. Now they were the big power, and they end up laying siege to Jerusalem for two and a half years. And when they laid siege to a city, they completely surrounded the outside of the walls. The people who were in the city were not allowed to leave, which means there's no more food coming into the city. It got so bad that the Jewish people began to eat their own children. So when you say they were besieged, it sounds pleasant, but it was not pleasant. And finally, they just give up. And then the conquering armies go in, they kill a lot of the soldiers, the men, the fighting men, or they would cut off one of their hands so that they could not fight. They would go in and they would take the king out of this city and lead him into exile with a long train of people following him. And they were taken miles and miles and miles away where they were placed, where they were to live. So this is what had happened with Nebuchadnezzar. While in exile, the Babylonians are destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. Persian King Cyrus looks upon the Jewish exiles with favor and through God's providence allows the Jews to return to rebuild the Jerusalem, rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. This is after 70 years of exile. However, even though some of the Jewish leaders chose to return to Jerusalem, most of the Jewish people remained in Persia. This is setting the story of Esther. Esther is always read during Purim in the synagogues. And so that's what we are going to do today, is look at the significance of the book of Esther. The book of Esther is unique in that the name of God is not specifically mentioned. It's the only book in the Bible where his name is not mentioned. However, you see his providence and his sovereignty throughout the entirety of the book of Esther. It is a beautiful story of redemption. It is a beautiful story of God showing his providence and sovereignty over kings, over nations, and that God made a promise to his people that I will be your God and you will be my people. Even when they turn their backs on God, he never turned his back on them. Amen? All right, so the word Purim, the first word is part of the word is pur. And in the Hebrew, it means a lot or a die. So Purim is the plural, so it means lots. And it is considered the Feast of Lots. I'm going to read something here, but I need some audience participation. Who said you? Lily, would you come up here, please? Or actually, I'll come down to you. Okay, I have some things in here, and I'm going to show you what they mean and what they're for. But I need some people who are a little bit more gregarious to help me tell the story of Esther. So Lily, if you'll take this box and don't do anything with them, you can look at it, but don't do anything with it until I tell you. Okay. Amen? Okay, Lily, if you want to participate today, raise your hand, please. Now I have 16 of these things. So Lily, go ahead and hand out to the people who are raising their hands. These are called groggers or Haman makers. How many of you are familiar with the story of Esther? Okay, for those of you who are not, you're going to learn. You're going to learn. So Purim is celebrated 30 days before Passover, and according to Chabad.org, during the 30 days prior to Passover, one should be more careful with everything he does and where he takes his meals, so that any leaven that remains during the month should be in such a way that it will not be difficult to remove it before Passover. In Passover, to start Passover, the first thing you have to do is get rid of all the leaven in your house. So during Purim, for those 30 days, you make sure that you are not messy with your crackers, because you have to remove all of the leaven from your house. Hence, one should be careful, or extra careful, with books that will be used at the time of eating to shake out any leaven that may have fallen into the book. In the synagogue during Purim, the book of Esther is read. The main characters of the story include Esther and her cousin Mordecai. They are the good guys in the story. The bad guy is Haman. All right? During the reading in the synagogue, whenever Mordecai is mentioned, everybody lets out a cheer. So when I read Mordecai's name, you all need to let out a cheer. Ready? Mordecai. Very good. You're very teachable. Whenever Haman's name is mentioned, they let out a boo, or they twirl one of these things. So let's practice. Mordecai. Maybe not so teachable. Let's try this again. Mordecai. Sierra. You are not very good at Simon Says, are you? Let's try this again. Mordecai. Yay! Haman. Boo! The reason that they do that is to drown out the memory of Haman because he did his best. Yes! She screwed up the first time, but she got it the second time. It is to drown out his memory of him attempting to kill the Jewish people. Esther is a story of anti-Semitism. It is a story that has been repeated for years and years and years, and it continues today. It is a story of God saying, these are my people. They're not always perfect, but these are my people. Amen? All right. Let's continue here. All right, so we're setting it up here. The king of Persia is Xerxes, and he rules over 127 provinces throughout the lands. The Persian Empire was enjoying a time of peace, so Xerxes ordered an 180-day banquet for his military leaders, princes, and nobles. At the end of the 180-day banquet, he threw a smaller banquet lasting 7 days in his palace. Now, during this one, there were usually drink restrictions of the guests. During this 7-day one, there was none. You could have as many drinks as you wanted. It was a time of celebration. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace. So there's a party going on with the men, a bunch of drunk men, and a party going on with all the women in a different place. Xerxes, on the last day, and in full spirits, summoned Vashti to come and display her beauty. According to the Babylonian Talmud, he summoned her to show up with nothing but her crown on. Yes. So he's asking his wife, not asking, telling his wife, I want you to show up and show up for all my drunken buddies. Yes, oh no. Xerxes gathers the nobles to try to decide what to do with his queen because she refused to show up. Which, yay, Vashti! However, things don't go well for her. We are going to start in Esther chapter 2, verses 15 to 22. According to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? He asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all the vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in their own language, proclaiming that every man should be ruler over his own household using his native tongue. So they all get together, decide, Vashti's out, because if we don't do something, all the women will rebel and there will be discord and just chaos everywhere. It is what it is. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just reading out of the text. In Esther chapter 2, verse 2, it says, then the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. And when they say, let a search be made, they mean go out and grab every good-looking woman you can find and bring her to the palace. They did not line up or sign up for this. They were grabbed and they were taken to the palace. In verse 4, it says, then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king and he followed it. Verses 5 through 7. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai. Very good. Son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive by Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. So many young women, including Esther, are brought to the palace, and she won the favor of those who were in charge of her. She was given special treatment, and she had 7 attendants assigned to her. Before a woman's turn came to be presented to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments. Ladies, it might take a little bit of the sting out of being hauled to the palace if you have to sit through 12 months of beauty treatments. I know how much my wife looks forward to getting a massage once a year. Sorry, honey, I don't have the money for 12 months of beauty treatments. And you don't need them anyways. Yay! Esther did not reveal that she was a Jew because Mordecai told her not to. So every day Mordecai would walk back and forth near the courtyard to see how Esther was doing. King Xerxes was more attracted to Esther than any of the other women, so he made her queen. One day Mordecai made his regular rounds. You're dying off on me there. He made his regular rounds to see how Esther was doing, and he overheard 2 of the king's officials conspiring to assassinate King Xerxes. So he passed the information on to Esther, who relayed the information to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. The report was investigated and found to be true, and the 2 officials were impaled on poles. That's what they did. Yes. All right, so we're going to pick it up in Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman. Boo! Way to go, Sierra. You're getting it. Son of Hammedatha the Agite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman. Boo! For the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, He scorned the idea of killing Mordecai, scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people and the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. I told you, some are going to love this and some are going to hate it. All right, let's move ahead to verses 7 through 9. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, the Pur, or the lot, was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. When Haman said to Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them." So the king takes this into consideration. He doesn't want rebellion. He wants peace. So he says, okay, we'll go ahead and I'll sign the decree. In Esther chapter 3, verse 13, dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children. And on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. One of these provinces was Judah. So he was sending a decree to Judah that all of the people surrounding the Jews had the right to kill them on a certain day. And they were able to take their plunder. And they had 11 months to prepare. And you can't, the Jews were not allowed to fight back. Basically, they were going down. If this had gone through, the line or the lineage, the bloodline that led to the Messiah would have disappeared from the earth. That's the intensity of what this decree meant. It meant the total annihilation of the Jewish people. And it's not the first time, nor would it be the last, that one of these edicts would be put in place. So Mordecai goes into mourning, and he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and Esther sees him and wonders what is going on. So she sends out one of her attendants to Mordecai, who tells him everything. In chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for the annihilation, which had been published in Susa." Susa was the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire at that time. "To show Esther and explain it to her, and he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people." Esther reads the edict and then sends back this response to her uncle. Chapter 4, verse 11. "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they will be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." So Mordecai says, you need to go to the king. He says, you need to go before the king and plead a case, or we're going to be annihilated. All of our people, all of our ancestors are going to be killed. And her response is, there's a law that says you don't go before the king unless he summons you. Which means I could lose my life. And so she sends that reply back to Mordecai. So Mordecai then sends his response back to Esther in verses 13 to 17. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. I love that he says, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. God doesn't have plan B. It's always plan A. It is our job to fall in line with plan A. And Mordecai says, if you don't do this, God is still going to deliver us through this. I don't know how, but it shows the faith that he had in his God. Our God will deliver us. He will deliver us. If you don't do this, so be it, but you're going to lose your life, and God will spare the other lives of the Jews. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Who knows, maybe God put it in his, he put his purpose in action and you didn't even realize it. You may be in the palace as the queen for such a time as this. It shows God, during our lives, we have certain things that happen to us that we go, why did this happen? And we can look back when we get through it, maybe a difficult time, and we can look back and go, oh, I know why that happened now. Because God wanted me here. And if he hadn't put me or allowed me to go through this, this would never have happened. This blessing, God using you to help someone else. You're not here by coincidence this morning. You're here because God wanted you to be here. Amen? He works in ways that we don't understand. I often use this illustration. When we play chess, we stand over or sit over the board and we see the whole board, correct? But in real life, we don't have that perspective of our lives. Only God has that perspective in our lives. Our perspective is more as if we were sitting this way and we couldn't see the whole board. All we can see is a few chess, the backs of a few chess pieces. You're not going to play good chess if that is your position. You can't see the whole board. You can't see what's going on. You can't see what the enemy is doing. So you can foolishly move your pieces around, hoping that it's the best move. Or you could let God, who can see the entire board, move you. And sometimes we don't want to move that way. We don't want to do those things. We choose our own path sometimes. And God says, fine, go ahead. I have this for you, but if you think that this road over here is a little more appealing, go right ahead. And he will follow and let you stumble and let you fall and let you get angry and let you cuss at God saying, why did you allow this to happen to me? He sees the whole board. He saw the whole board and Mordecai understood that. Mordecai did not know what was going on. He did not know God's plan. All he knew is the edict that was going to bring the destruction of his people. That's all he knew. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he trusted God that he knew what was going to happen. Amen? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Esther chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. And when Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." At the banquet, I got to find a place to stop here. At the banquet, the king asks Esther what her petition is, and she responds by inviting the king and Haman to another banquet the next day. Then she will reveal her request. I think we're going to go right here. Yeah, one more. Esther chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." No satisfaction. He's got everything he could ever want, except this Mordecai is ticking him off. He's focusing on the one bad thing in his life and not grateful for the hundreds of other blessings that he has in his life. Have you ever known anybody like that? Yes. They're exhausting. They are exhausting. So his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a pole set up reaching to the height of 50 cubits, that's 75 feet. Have a pole set up and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself." This suggestion delighted Haman. And he had the pole set up. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Purim part 2 will be next week. Yay! And yes, if we can grab those because we're going to need them again next week. So if you have one, hold it up for Lily to grab. Yeah, this guy, Haman, there they are. It's incredible. That is an ungrateful person. One little thing in your life is going wrong. Everything else is hunky-dory. You're number two to the crown, basically. You're invited into every inner circle. You've got all these honors and all these things heaped upon you, yet you focus on the one thing that stinks in your life. We are to be grateful for every little blessing that God has ever given us. We need to be grateful when the weather is the way it is. And we need to be grateful when the weather is terrible, that not every day is terrible. There's an old Hebrew saying that I love to say, and it's this. If you receive a blessing from God and you don't thank him for it, you stole it. You stole it. We have so many things in our lives that we should be grateful for. Every single day, God blesses us somehow in the little things. And we need to be grateful. We need to be able to recognize those things and say, Lord, thank you. I ended up with a stomach bug during the week. It only lasted 2 days. You know what? I was grateful that it only lasted 2 days because it went through my daughter's family and they had it for like 10. We need to have a different perspective on how we see our lives. And we need to be grateful for all of the blessings that God has given us. Every single one. Amen? Amen. Please stand.
You know, it's one of, well, I think it's many people's, one of their more favorite stories, the story of Esther. And how many times have you heard in your life someone say, hey, you know, as such a time as this, right? Well, Pastor Jim touched on it a little bit. You're here this morning for such a time as this. For that next step in your walk with Christ, there's going to be a time such as this. There's going to be, throughout your entire life, there's going to be, and I hope you're reminded, you are here for such a time as this. For those that are here today, who are still milquetoast Christians, who are still touching on this side when it's convenient and on that side of the fence when it's convenient, you are here today for such a time as this to lock in. Stop playing games. I believe God has humor, incredible sense of humor, but he doesn't play games, okay? He's serious today about your salvation and your walk with him, your growth in him, for you to reach the potential in which he has put in you, because there's a potential in each and every one of us. For such a time as this, when those things unfold in your life, when we actually get on board and start living like we are supposed to. We all struggle. No one in this room is perfect. I know, it's amazing, but it's true. None of us are perfect. We all have a need of a Savior. And through the Savior isn't just that a bestest get out of hell free card. It's to move you into a place where you can be useful in furthering the kingdom of God, to be move you into a place where you're more valuable to your family, where you are more valuable to your friends and those people you come in contact with. Because quite honestly, we live in a world full of misery chicks right now. There is enough negativity to go around tenfold. It is our job to counter that culture with the love and goodness of God, because we're living a life that is pleasing and a pleasing aroma to him. This is what we're here for. I love Esther. It is, you know, Mordecai. Woo! Haman. Okay, we're to be the Mordecais. Okay? There's enough Hamans. So let's live like we're called to live. Let's lay down those personal battles as if that is the thing that's keeping us back. You know what's keeping us from reaching our potential? Us. Amen? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Esther. We thank you, Lord, that you are who you are, that your promises are solid. Lord, that your purposes are pure, and that your hope for us is your love for us. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for, again, for the day that you have made before us, that we get to live in it. Let us make the most of it, Lord, and let's make every day that you give us the most of it for you, for furthering your kingdom, for growing in faith, in spirit, and in truth. All praise and honor and glory is to you, Lord, for you deserve it. Bless us now as we leave, and be with us, Lord, until we return. In the name of your holy Son, amen. You are dismissed.